Let us now turn to God's word for our instruction. We turn to the book of Exodus, the chapter 34, and we read from the verse 18 through to the verse 28. This is the word of the Lord, the word of Almighty God. May the Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his precious and sacred word. The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee, in the time of the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib thou camest out from Egypt. All that openeth the matrix is mine, and every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male. But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem. And none shall appear before me empty. 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In the earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, or the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Thrice in the year shall all your men, children, appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write thou these words. For after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and may once again he be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And may the Lord do so to the glory of his name and to the good of our very needful and never dying souls here this morning. Congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention to those words which I read to you in your hearing, there from the book of Exodus and the 34th chapter, verse 18 to the verse 28 we read, and once again in complete dependence upon the Lord for any blessing this morning, we ask that the Lord might be pleased to grant his enabling to me to minister his word, to expound these truths of his word, and that his Holy Spirit will so work in our hearts, and all to the glory of his name. We continue in our studies here of the book of Exodus, week by week, and we're again in this section which we have been engaged in over the last 2 sermons, and we visit these verses again. There is so much here within these verses that we need to stop and to consider and to apply. We have read from 1 Corinthians 10 of those warnings which the Apostle Paul has, by the Spirit of God, given us, that we not follow after the way of these Hebrew people. So many of them, though they had received so many blessings and warnings, the oracles of God, these many teaching aids, they had seen the signs, they had seen the wonders of God. We're now in the 4th month since the Exodus, and yet, having seen the power of God, the mighty hand of God, so many of them fell. We read how over 23,000 of them fell. We have already seen in the last few chapters how 3,000 of them were slain because they made that golden calf with Aaron, just having received instruction, remember, 40 days prior to that, not to make a false or graven image. And yet, as soon as Moses departs, not long after, he's gone to meet with God there upon the holy mount, and what do? They speak to Aaron and ask him to fashion that which God has forbade. And the people came into great sin. And we're reminded in the New Testament to keep ourselves from idols. Now, we may not worship a golden calf, but there are many things that we can put before God. It might be our homes, it might be our careers, it might be our possessions, it might even be our children. God is to be foremost and supreme in our lives. We sang, didn't we, from that psalm this morning, that Psalm 63, where David speaks of how he meditated upon his bed day and night. Whenever he went to sleep or he rose up in the morning, what was upon his mind? The Lord. And I would ask you this week, is that how you have begun your day with God, seeking after Him, seeking to know His will, seeking to be doers of His word? If that's not the case, we need to ask ourselves, have we been born again? Are we truly Christians? Do we desire the things of God? You see, the Christian, of course, is not a perfect person. Like David was imperfect, but David desired to please the Lord. That's one thing that is there in the Christian's heart. He desires this. He desires to be at the prayer meetings. He desires to be in the presence of God's people. How David said, his heart rejoiced to meet in the Lord's house. How pleased and blessed was I to hear the people cry, let us seek our God today. Was that our desire when we came? Was it a desire to come and to praise God and to meet with His people? But especially we here to meet God. Did we come to our gathering here this morning with great urgency, with great desire? Now the people here were to travel to Jerusalem three times a year. There were three pilgrim feasts, which we'll consider this morning. And this is all part of what God requests of His people. There are, as we'll see, there are seven feasts which the Jews were to keep. But out of those seven were three feasts where they would have to make a long journey. Wherever they lived in the land of Israel, they would have to make a long journey three times a year to go and to meet with the Lord. Of course, that was the male Hebrews, those who were of age. They would have to make that long pilgrimage three times a year. And of course, that implied several things. As we read in our chapter, it implied that they had to trust God. Remember, they were going into enemy's land in Canaan. They would have to trust God that He would take care of their woman and children, their possessions, everything. And that's really the Christian life, isn't it? When we keep the Lord's Day today, what are we trusting? We're trusting God will provide all of our needs. Many people are working today because they're earning treble time or double time on the Lord's Day. But of course, the Christian doesn't work on the Sabbath, but he keeps the Lord's Day special. God's people are a people of faith, a people who honor Him, a people who keep His commandments. So let us just again visit in our mind's eye this section. We have already seen one of the feasts, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which followed the Passover. As soon as the Passover was given, the Passover feast, as we read here, the Passover feast is a feast, and there are seven feasts, as I've said, but three of them were pilgrim feasts, where the men would have to go travel a long distance, leave everything behind, and go and worship the Lord. So let's go on the scene again in our mind's eye. Remember now, they have just been delivered out of Egypt. God has been so gracious to these stiff-necked people, and that is exactly what He calls them in Exodus 32:9. Ye are a stiff-necked people. But He continues with them despite their sin, despite their high-handed idolatry when they made that golden calf, although the main circle ringleaders were put to death. But the people still rose up to play. God is continuing with them despite that. Think of it. God, so far, what has He done? He has delivered them from Egypt. They have seen the entire Egyptian army utterly destroyed. They have seen with their own eyes the mighty Red Sea parted. They have drunk sweet water from that rock in Horeb. And you say, well, if I experienced all of that, I would never sin against God. Oh, friends, you don't know your heart. You don't know your heart as well as you should do. You should know that we cannot keep ourselves. But God is now giving them hope. Remember how God said that He would not go with them? And certainly, He's not going to go with them in the same way that He was going with them before. As we have seen already in the previous chapter, the pillar of cloud and God's Shekinah glory would not be in the camp. that would be outside of the camp. Yes, they would be led of the Lord, but he is not going to presence himself with them as he once did. But he will be there. If they want to draw near to him, they can draw near to him, as Moses and some of the God-fearing people did. And that's always the way. Our sins have made a separation between us and our God, and we must draw near to him. The problem is, it's not God's unwillingness to have fellowship with us, but it is our stubborn and our stiff-necked attitude so often. We do not draw near to him as we ought to. But God is saying here, and he's giving hope if you think of this passage, as he says to them, you must keep these feast days, these three feast days a year, and also keep my Sabbath. One day in seven ye shall keep and ye shall rest, all your livestock as well, no work on the Sabbath. When God gives these commands to keep these feast days, couched in these promises is God's promise to bless them as they go into this promised land, that he will protect their homes, their goods, everything from the enemy. They're going into enemy's territory. Keep my holy days. Keep the Sabbath and also keep these holy days. And notice the promise of the verse 24, neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. God is saying here, I will even suppress the desires of your enemy. And that shows us, does it not, not only the sovereignty of God over all things, but the absolute omnipotence of God in this entire world, how he is able to subdue our enemies, even their sinful desires. But also, if we are faithless to God, if we ignore God, and if we ignore his commandments, how the Lord is able to chasten his people and to take away. And so, in a sense here, God is couching in these promises that he will be with them. Now, as we think of these days, these feast days, these three feast days really commemorate what the Lord has done for his people now and what he is doing for them, but they also have a higher meaning and purpose because they are all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll go over the seven feasts today just very briefly, and I'll touch upon these three. We've already seen the one, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, haven't we? But all of these feasts show us how God redeems his people. They have, it's fair to say, they have experienced, haven't they, a physical deliverance. We read there from 1 Corinthians 10, how they went through the Red Sea, how they were delivered by the blood of the Lamb out of Egypt, how they drank from that spiritual rock, which we're told is Christ. But you see, that physical deliverance speaks to a much higher deliverance, a spiritual deliverance. If we are Christ's, we've not just been delivered from Egypt, as it were, the world, but from our sins and from the wrath to come. This is all about God who redeems the souls of men. Now, remember, as I said last time, we're in the land of the shadows. We're in the Old Testament, where these things are picturing, they're figures of salvation. And if we're born again, we'll have an interest in this. We'll have a desire, and we'll see them. But unless God has opened our eyes, well, I'm afraid we won't see them. So pray that the Lord might open your eyes to see these things. I read again from 1 Corinthians 10, 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not have ye that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. There was no thankfulness of heart. And this is what faith brings, doesn't it? Faith sees what God does for us, not only physically in the life, but spiritually in Christ, what we are delivered from and to. We are thankful in the Lord Jesus. And again, these things, as I said, are symbolical, they are typical of the true, and all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that I'll be able to present something of this morning. So as they come into this land, remember what we said last time, one of the things that they were not to do was to fraternize with the people of Canaan. They were not to be like the people of Canaan, and God's children are called to be different in this world. We considered how they were not to intermarry, they were not to conjugate with the pagans, they were not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, but they were to be a separate people. For we're reminded, aren't we, in the New Testament that evil company corrupts good manners. How are we going to raise a family if our wife or our husband is not saved? Very difficult. How are the children going to be taught? It's often going to be a conflict, isn't it? We have to be a separate people, a holy people unto the Lord. They were also to destroy all the pagan images in that land, the verse 13 and 14. And again, they were to keep the one day special in the week. 6 days shalt thou labor, on the seventh thou shalt rest. And the promise again in the verse 24, when they keep these three feast days in the year, two of them very close together, the other toward the end of the year, even when they travel all those miles to thank God and to praise God, God will protect their children, their houses, their livestock. What a promise. But you see, God will only protect if we honor him, if we keep his ways. Now, I mentioned that there are seven feasts. We read here, even in the chapter 34, of the feast of the Passover. Now, that was not a feast. The first feast was not one that they had to travel. But immediately after the Passover, remember, just as they left Egypt, do you remember when they had that Passover lamb that night, and Pharaoh's firstborn and all the firstborn of Egypt were destroyed? What did they have to do? They had to make the unleavened bread, prepare it beforehand, and travel immediately. And they had to eat unleavened bread. And of course, unleavened bread, what does it picture? It pictures that there is no sin. As we've been delivered by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, there is to be no sin in our lives as Christians. If we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, Paul says, we are to put away sin. So that is the first, and we saw that last time, the feast of the unleavened bread, but it follows the Passover. And I'm going to give you, God willing, the order chronologically of the seven feasts. And I will show you which of those seven, three of them, which required pilgrimage. All of them do picture our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first, as we saw last time, the feast of unleavened bread, the verse 18, shalt thou keep 7 days, thou shalt eat unleavened bread. That, as we know, in our previous studies, also in Exodus 23, that followed the Passover feast when they ate the lamb sacrificed. And it's true, if we're in Christ, he is our Passover, as Paul says. He is our Passover lamb. He is our Paschal lamb. And Paul reminds the Corinthians, if we have been risen with Christ and if he has died for us, he says to the Corinthians when they gather around the Lord's table, he says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, for ye are unleavened. Christians are unleavened. That is, not that we are without sin, but sin does not dominate our lives. Sin shall not have dominion over you, as the apostle says. And therefore he says, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so the application with regards to this, I suppose the spiritual application, as we saw last time, if you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, if you are a Christian, you are a people now, as they left, remember, as they left Egypt, they ate the Passover lamb, now they are to eat unleavened bread. If you have been redeemed by that blood of the Lamb, you must be an unleavened people. You are traveling to a heavenly city. Jerusalem always pictures heaven. And that's the Christian life. Seven also is symbolical of complete, isn't it? The Christian life, seven, we don't just for 7 days not sin. Every day of our lives we seek not to sin. We are to walk perfectly before our God. The Word of God says, be ye holy, for he is holy. And again, we saw the vital connection in the verse 19, didn't we? That just not sin was to be put away, but everything they owned was to be set apart for the Lord. All that openeth the matrix is mine, says the Lord. Your children, your possessions. And it goes right down to the animals. God is saying that your whole life and all your possessions are to be consecrated to me. This is the Christian life, brethren. Now, there are two other feasts, and we're going to consider them this morning along with the other feast. There are seven, but we'll put them in their chronological order as they appear. Verse 22, and thou shalt observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. So the feast of weeks and the feast of ingathering. Thrice in the year shall all your men, children, appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. Now, this again is emphasized in 2 Chronicles 8 and the verse 13. We read there, even after a certain rate every day, offering according to the commandment of Moses on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the solemn feasts, three times in the year, even the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, that's the second, and in the feast of tabernacles. So those three feasts required the presence of all male Hebrews. Unleavened bread, feast of weeks, and the feast of ingathering. And God is emphasizing again in the verse 24, for because I will cast out the nations before thee. Now, you see, if God has delivered them, they are to truly keep these. If he has delivered them, and he has, from Egypt, they are to trust him. That is implied, isn't it? Surely as well in the Christian life. If you say that you've been saved, if you say that you're a Christian, you trust God, how are you applying that to your life? When he says do something, are you applying it? You say you're a Christian, how does that plug into your life? How has it changed you? Ask somebody who says they're a Christian, ask them if they're converted. The unbeliever doesn't like that question. Am I converted? And they say, well, what do you mean by converted? Well, has your life changed? What is different about your life now? You say you're a Christian, what has changed? Obedience is the proof, dear friends, that there is faith. And God is saying here, don't worry about the enemy. Three times a year, you must travel up to Jerusalem, men. You must be men of faith. You say you are. And if I have redeemed thee, truly, spiritually, you will put your trust in me. And so we want to take up our time just very briefly that we have this morning left with regards to these feasts. Now, let me just give you the feasts in chronological order, the seven, and you'll see how these three fit in, where they fit in. First of all, as we see, there is the feast of the Passover. And if you question whether the feast of the Passover is a feast, we know it is, because we're told here in the verse 25, thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. So that was a feast. They ate the lamb. So the first is in the month of Abib, and later on they changed the name to the month of Nisan. In the first month, this is the first month, this is the month they were delivered. The feast of the Passover is the very first. This is where the Christian life really begins. Is Christ our Passover lamb? Then secondly, there is the feast of the unleavened bread. And that's what we thought about last time. This one was one where they had to then travel up to Jerusalem. 7 days they eat this unleavened bread and they travel. And that is exactly what they did when they left Egypt. Then, 8 days after that, is the feast of the first fruits. And we'll see the spiritual significance of that. Christ is the first fruits. Christ, who is the Passover lamb, is risen. And we know this in the New Testament, 8 days after he appeared to the disciples, showed himself. And then again, the following 8 days, when Thomas touched him and felt him and said, my Lord, my God, Christ is risen. And then we know this 50 days later, after the first fruits, is the Feast of Weeks. This is the second feast pilgrimage that they would have to make. And what is the Feast of Weeks? Well, it relates to Pentecost. What do we know? Pentecosta means 50. 50 days after, what happened? God gave the Holy Spirit and there was a great ingathering, wasn't there, of believers. And you see, here's the picture. As Christ is risen, as he is the first fruits, there will be a great ingathering. And if there is an ingathering, you go and you meet the Lord in Jerusalem. That's the spiritual significance. And then there was the Feast of Trumpets, which was on the first day of the seventh month. That is the fifth. Some suggest that that is the trumpets of warning. Some believe that to be the case. would not be dogmatic on that. It may be the case, and that's true if we are Christians. We are to warn people that there is a great day of judgment. There is a great day of wrath. Then there is the Feast Day of Atonement, which is on the 10th of the 7th month. The Feast Day of Atonement, this is very different to the Passover feast. This was the day when Aaron would only have his white priestly garment on, and he would go in with the blood of the Lamb, and he would make atonement for the people. It's that blood that would make atonement, not necessarily Aaron. And then there was, last of all, seventhly, the Feast of Ingathering, or it's also called the Feast of Tabernacles, known to the Jews as Sukkoth, where they would have to live for 7 days in tabernacles. So they would travel. This is the last of the feast days where they would make a pilgrimage. And what would they do? They would, Sukkoth, they would dwell in those tabernacles for 7 days. So God is a God of order. And we hope to sort of just open this up a little bit. We come back, first of all, to the Feast of the Passover. Christ is our Passover Lamb. If Christ has died, we have redemption. We have a relationship with God. And if that be the case, unleavened, my friend, we cannot say Christ is our Passover Lamb if sin continues to remain and we let it reign in our lives. How about you? Are you a true Israelite indeed? Are you born of God? Do we continue on in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. No. We put away sin by the grace of God. The grace of God teaches us, as Paul says to Titus, teaches us to deny ungodliness. If the grace of God has come into your life, you desire to walk in holiness. This is the desire of the Christian. It's not the desire of the unsaved. Think of it, as they had just celebrated the Passover feast, they were then to take that unleavened bread with great determination in their heart and to make their way hastily to Jerusalem. No sin. And it reminds them, one day we're going to be free of sin. One day we're going to be in the heavenly Jerusalem. One day we're going to be with God. You see, the Christian's great desire, my dear friends, is this. The greatest desire of the Christian is to be free from sin, and to be like his God, and to please his Savior. We are traveling to heaven. We're on that pilgrimage, aren't we? What are we as Christians? We are pilgrims and sojourners in this world. And the Bible is constantly saying to us, this is not your rest. This is not your resting place. This is a dangerous world. You see, just simply being in Canaan was not their resting place, was it? It was to be the heavenly Jerusalem where the Lamb is. And again, we know on the eighth day, as we come to the next, the Feast of the First Fruits. Christ is risen indeed. He is the first fruits. We read in John 20:26, and after 8 days, again his disciples were within and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Remember, before that, Mary couldn't touch him. But now the time has come. Christ has risen. And the time now is appropriate. Christ is risen. This is indeed the first fruits. In Leviticus 23, the verse 10, we read, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give unto you, ye shall reap the harvest thereof. Then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted. For you on the morrow after the Sabbath, that makes it 8 days, the priest shall wave it, and ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf, an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. A he-lamb, our Lord Jesus. Why a he-lamb? Well, because Christ is representative, is he not, of the first Adam, but he is the second Adam, the last Adam, the perfect Adam. We sinned in Adam. The fall didn't happen as a result of Eve's fall, did it? But of Adam's fall. Adam was the first, but Christ is the last Adam. the second Adam. And he is the first fruits, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is risen, Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of all them that slept. So 8 days afterwards, he appeared. And then he said, what did he say? Peace be with you. We have peace. Why? Because he is risen. We shall rise too. And we shall see life because of him. And then Paul adds this as he says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Christ, you see. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's that is coming. So the Passover has been given. Christ has died. And because of his death, we are cleansed, aren't we? We're unleavened. Our sins were taken away in him. And therefore we should no longer live unto sin. And then what after that? 8 days after, Christ the first fruits risen. Of course, we know he rose on the third day. But that's not the point. He appeared to the disciples. And as a picture to fulfill scripture here. And then fourthly, the second pilgrimage. This is the second, the first is the unleavened bread, the Feast of Weeks. Notice the verse 22. And thou shalt observe the Feast of Weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest. Now you notice this might seem a very strange thing to say. Notice, thou shalt observe the Feast of Weeks of the first fruits of the wheat of harvest. So the first fruits are connected to the Feast of Weeks. Why? Because if Christ be not risen, there is not an ingathering of people, is there? Pentecost is linked to Christ the first fruits. It was precisely because Christ rose from the dead and has become the first fruits that he sent the Holy Spirit and that there was a great ingathering. And so you see here, thou shalt observe the Feast of Weeks of the first fruits of the wheat of harvest. How there is a connection. There is an interconnection between the first fruits, which is Christ, and the Feast of Weeks. Now, I hope I'm not confusing people. It is difficult because there are seven feasts here, but they are all linked. Pentecost is linked to Christ, the first fruits, fulfilled in the New Testament. God is a God of order. It's a blessed thing if we see it. And we must study. If the things we might find difficult to understand are often the things that will bring us the greatest delight of our soul if we can see Christ in these things. So we mustn't be afraid to study and to see Christ here in the Scriptures. Pentecost, as we know, is that time, the Feast of Weeks of the great ingathering. If you just turn for a moment to Leviticus 23 in the verse 15, you'll notice that these Feast of Weeks equate to seven Sabbaths plus one day. Leviticus 23:15, and ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering. Remember that was given at the first fruits. Seven Sabbaths shall be complete, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. So this really, in type, is foreshadowing the great work there at Pentecost. And you think about Pentecost, it was exactly that time when the Jews, they all came up, didn't they, to worship, to keep this Feast of Weeks. And what happened? There was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And they hear the word of God, and many souls were gathered in and won for Christ. What a great spiritual fulfillment that was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then fifthly, there is the Feast of Trumpets. Leviticus 23, you just come down to the verse 23 there. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Now, we'll not go into the meaning of this, the trumpets this morning, but I want you to notice that it was the first day of the month. So no matter what day of the week it was still a Sabbath. And the reason I mention this is that In the New Testament, we're studying in Colossians now, this whole idea of keeping of Sabbaths. So there were Sabbaths that were not on the seventh day. That's the point. So this Sabbath was on the first day of the month, no matter what day it was. So there were other Sabbaths apart from the seventh day Sabbath. Okay, that's the point I'm trying to make. And so where people say, well, you know, Paul is arguing there that we don't need to keep the Lord's Day Sabbath anymore. Well, it's a nonsense, really, because that is what is being meant here. Now, the sixth feast was the Day of Atonement, which we've mentioned, which was on the 10th of the seventh month. And it was that time, as we have said, when the priest would go in and make an atonement for the people by the blood of the Lamb. Leviticus 16:29, and this shall be a statute forever to you, that in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you. So again, we have another instance, don't we, of a Sabbath that does not fall on the seventh day of the week. It was the Day of Atonement. So here is another Sabbath. So this is the argument that Paul is making with regards to keeping that Day of Atonement. Why? Because Christ has fulfilled it. Wasn't there a great Day of Atonement there at Calvary? There was, dear friends, when Christ atoned for our sins. And then finally, the Feast of Ingathering, that's the seventh. It's known to the Jews as Sukkoth, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Here we read in verse 22b of Exodus 34, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. So it's also called the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the last of the three at the end of the year where they would go and make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And this would remind the Jew that, again, you are strangers and pilgrims, even here. In this land of Canaan, heaven's your home. Eternity is where you are to be if you are God's people. Don't make this your lasting home. And that's the lesson. Trust God. And you can leave even your family, your children behind. They're in the hands of God. You trust me. I will take care of all these things. And it's interesting, you know, you read the history of Israel, the enemies never attacked in these times. How the Lord undertook for them. The Lord who never caused their clothes to wax old for 40 years in the wilderness. The Lord who suffered not that their foot would become maimed or cankered. Their shoes would not wear out. My dear friends, God is saying, if I have redeemed thee, will I not uphold thee? If thou make me thy chief delight, will I not bless thee in this life? Will I not undertake for thee? Are you not pilgrims and strangers in this land? Now, of course, we don't practice any of these things because the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the fulfillment of all, isn't he? He has gone to prepare a place for us. We're reminded by Peter that this world is going to be burnt up and God will create a new heavens and a new earth. We don't sacrifice a lamb. We don't eat unleavened bread, but the Bible says, ye are unleavened. Don't sin. If you say you're a Christian, don't sin. If you say you've been redeemed, walk in holiness. Also, the other feast, the Feast of Weeks, there'd be a great ingathering. Who do we trust to save in the church? God. He says he will build his church. Who saved on that great day of Pentecost? Was it Peter? No. Men were pricked in their hearts, and there was a great ingathering. And God will build his church. He has atoned for a specific number of people, and they will all be gathered in, and they will all be saved, and they will all dwell in their earthly tents. Paul speaks of our bodies as being earthly tabernacles. We will all live in view that this is not our home, that our home is with God. And we will all learn to trust and to depend upon this God. to look after our things if we just put him first in our lives. If we will but just honor him, he will prove himself to be very faithful. How faithful God was to these people. So long as they honored him, no harm would come. The enemy would not attack. I ask you, you say you're a Christian, are you trusting God? As we close, I want to apply this. I want you to apply it. In what area are you not obeying God in your life, dear friend? God says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Are we making God's word our food and our daily delight? Are we making it our habit? Are we making it our practice? Are we making it our aim to understand the word of God? Are we rejoicing in the Lord Jesus? If he truly is our Passover lamb, do we now hate sin? Do we desire to be unleavened? Do we desire to be pure? Because we see how ugly and how heinous sin is there at the cross. When you go in your mind's eye to the cross, what you see is how ugly sin is. What God considers of sin. How serious does God take sin? Well, the Bible says he spared not his son, but he delivered him up for us all. God hated sin and hates sin so much that he has to punish it. He is a God of justice. But God, in his great love, wherewith he loved us, gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And Paul says, how then can we live to sin any longer? If Christ died for us, and you say you're a Christian, how can you live to sin any longer? And so when sin appears in our lives, what do? We, by the Spirit, we put it to death. The last feast, the booths they lived in. Our lives, they're just temporary, friends. Temporary. It's all we are. You can't take your wealth with you. You can't take this world with you. It's passing away in the lust thereof. If we have been redeemed by the blood, our homes, we realize, are temporary. Our relationships are temporary. We don't put those things before God. We are his. We've been purchased by divine blood, the blood of God's only begotten Son. And we are now pilgrims and strangers in this world. We'll be strange to many people. We're not deliberately strange, but we will appear to be strange, very strange to people. And we will face trials and difficulties, but God will refine us through these things. And he will refine us day by day. We must trust him. It's a blessed thing to trust God, to put your whole life into his hands. That's what they had to do all year round, three times a year, leave everything. Trust God. One day in seven, my day. My day. Honor me, and I will bless thee. That's really what the Word of God is saying today. Honor me, and I will bless thee. The Bible says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee and we do praise thee that the Lord Jesus is the Lamb. He is the atonement. He is the first fruits. And he is the one who brings in the great ingathering of souls. He has commanded us to be pilgrims and sojourners here in this life. We pray, Lord, that we will walk by faith, just as these Hebrews had to trust thee at these times of year, and to commit their all to thee, that thou wilt keep them. And we know this, Lord, that thou wilt keep them whose minds are stayed on Christ, whose minds are stayed upon the Lord. Thou wilt not suffer our foot to slide, and thou wilt keep us. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for thy word, and we pray that we will honor thee not just with our lips, but with our whole lives. We thank thee for the Lamb who has redeemed us from the pit and who has gone to prepare a place for his people. Bless us now, we pray. May we know Christ in our hearts and in our lives by the grace of our God. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.